Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is January 14th, 2016. The world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of that shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And folks, a lot of you folks, you need prayer requests, that's fine, call me. But there's another way that you can do it. You can send me a letter by postal mail, and we will take that to the Mission Church and take it to prayer circle, anoint it with oil, and pray over it, and mail it back to you at no cost. You can also do that with an email if you indeed send me the return address. So that is a good way to get an anointing passed to you. So pray about it. If you feel led to, send me the letter or send me the email. Okay. You can always find updates with the breaking news, our ministry radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And remember, we are a national satellite radio program. We're simulcast live on the net and internationally, and so pray about supporting airtime. Our program archives can be found at prophecyhour.com, and at prophecyhour.com, that's just like a hub for all the various things our ministry does. And on another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like Australia, Guyana, India, the United Kingdom, France, just to name a few. Of course, in the United States, in cities such as Plano, Texas. How you doing out there, folks? And all over the Dallas area. In fact, other parts of Texas, Town and Country, Florida, Nashville, Tennessee, L.A., San Diego, California, and, of course, Wichita, Kansas, where is our biggest group of listeners are. All right? So pray about supporting airtime. We're getting out there to everybody. And if you know somebody that you'd like to hear me interview, please send me an email with their information on it or call me and let me know. Because I'm always looking for radio guests. It's not always the easiest thing to find the right person to put on radio, because as you know, I don't like to put on pre-trib rapture people. I'm nothing against them, but I just don't believe that's the correct message. But pray about it, and if you know somebody that you've heard somebody that's real good, or somebody that's got a message, or maybe you've had some, the Father has visited you, or with some dreams and visions that you believe need passed to the world, then contact me. We are here for you, and the message of warning needs to get out, and the message for the hour is repent and get right with the Lord Yeshua. Anyway, now a prayer will bring on tonight's guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not mine. Father, I don't know how to do radio, and I don't think our guest knows how to do radio, meaning that none of us know how to do anything right. We don't know the truth of what message to give unless you give it to us, Father. So we ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that you give us our message tonight. So please, Father, bless this program tonight in Yeshua HaMashiach's name. Amen and amen. What a nice guest, been on with us many times. We keep bringing him back on because so many people like to hear what he has to say. He's an Army veteran who served the country in Korea. Thank you for your service. He's traveled the country as an evangelist. There's much more to his story, and you can find all that at his website, which is surewordofprophecy.org, which that's also the name of his ministry. Tonight, he's going to talk about the great sign in heaven. Well, let's welcome back Steve Henderson. Are you there with me, Steve?
Grace and peace to you, Pastor Dan. Thank you for your invitation to be back on Prophecy Hour. I really much appreciate the consideration.
Well, amen. And you know what? I have gotten so used to your voice. It's really great to hear the sound of your voice, brother. Because I know that you know, while we don't agree on everything, I know you've got great information for the people that's important for this hour. Thank you.
Well, yeah, thank you, brother. I recognize we're not all going to see everything eye to eye, but you know, I think as we bring our minds together, and as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friends. And so we get together and we look at the scriptures and we try to see that the light is continual, and it shines more and more into the perfect day. So, brother, I thank you for your invitation. Much has happened since our last conversation, and wow, there's a lot going on prophetically. Things are rapidly happening and bringing things to a head, don't you think, brother?
Oh, yeah. It seems like it's just been one thing after another after another. And, you know, one thing I'm noticing right now where everybody's saying that they were saying that the Shemitah didn't have any effect, but it sure doesn't look like that because the stock market and all kinds of things have been happening since that date that it was supposed to start. Back to you.
Well, I'm not saying that Shemitah did not have some significance. Just simply trying to point out that in the cycles, apparently in the estimation of the stock market collapsing on a certain time. Yeah, it's been collapsing for quite a long time, and especially now that China is, in their turmoil with their global problems with their currencies, and it's connected together throughout the world, and we're all interconnected. It's right now the United States in the beginning of this year has been the worst start since in 119 years. So very evidently we are heading somewhere with all of this, and there's sure some signs for us to read, brother. And they're there to warn. They're there to hopefully prepare us for the bridge that is out ahead, right? And whatever we may be pursuing at the moment, we may have to be put on a detour, brother, here pretty soon.
I ask for the Father to guide the program, not for us, so that's where it's going to go.
Yes, brother. Pastor Dan, I'm deeply alarmed by many things that I see, and more than anything, I guess, would be the great amount of our brothers and sisters in the faith that are going through genocide in many countries. And you don't hear a whole bunch about it, but I believe the scriptures are very replete and detail us so that we need to understand the fullness of the scriptures that reveal this particular idea, which should alert us and help us to prepare. So tonight I'd like to take a glimpse into what the Bible refers to as a great sign. And I recognize that if it is a great sign, we ought to be paying attention to reading it and figuring out what it's trying to convey in its special revelation. And tonight I want to take the listening audience to Revelation chapter 12, because I believe it speaks clearly of a time when the world's focus will turn on the true followers of Yeshua. And this will be a great sign to the faithful that intervention will follow, and indeed deliverance will come in one form or another from the hand of the Almighty, and that he will not ignore his committed followers when this all comes down. And how we need this reassuring, theme to us, as it's already falling. But according to the prophecies, we haven't seen anything yet. So if you don't mind, I'd like to direct your listening audience to Revelation chapter 12. And we'll look at some scriptures there that I think talk about a great sign.
Okay, take us on a journey, brother.
Okay, before I read the passages that we'll examine, I think it'd be wise to consider the context or the setting of the vision. So this vision that I'm going to be speaking about tonight is nestled in between Revelation 11, which speaks in the context of non-Arab nations trampling down the holy city of Jerusalem for 3.5 years, In addition, the two prophets prophesying for 1,260 days, which equals to 3.5 years, in the streets of Jerusalem. And on the backside of chapter 12 is the mark of the beast chapter in chapter 13, where the beast comes up out of the sea and it reigns for 42 months, which is the same 3.5 year period. And keep in mind, there were no chapter divisions in the original wording of the Greek text, and I propose to you that chapters 11 through 13 fit together and are tied together by a specific allotment of time. And it's here in chapter 12 where we find a vision that is identified as a great sign in heaven. And in the center of these prophecies is a war, and when you put them all together, the outlook for the saints of Yahweh looked pretty terrible, to say the least. And in my estimation of this, it's vital to understand this prophecy, and I hold the opinion that the saints desperately need to understand what they are facing up ahead. Do you agree with me, brother?
Absolutely, absolutely.
So if you allow me, Pastor Dan, I would like to read the text and then break it down and try to grasp its revelation with some sense of unity in its context. So John, the writer of Revelation, describes this great sign which he saw. And we'll, if you have your Bibles open, please look at Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read on to verse 12. And John prophesies, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and a dragon stood before the woman, who is ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his anointed have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not live their life to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has just a short time." Okay, let's break this down, brother, and see if we can determine a few things. First of all, let's look at the beginning here. It's in this chapter we find a woman that's clothed in the sun with a moon under her feet and a crown of 12 crowns upon her head. The metaphor of sun and moon represent light and truth in Scripture, and there are 12 crowns on the woman's head. And I think there's significance in these very numbers, and although it's wrapped in heavy symbolism, there is a cohesiveness in these metaphors. And in my estimation, one could go back throughout the numbers and the 7 and the 10 and the 4 and the 12 and see significance found contained and wrapped in the mystery of the Revelation. You can look farther back in the 7th chapter of Revelation and discover that there are 12 tribes that are found in Israel, and they're identified as 144,000 who are sealed in their foreheads. So the 12 in the crowns in the woman of light, which is clothed with the sun and the moon, represent a woman with light and truth. And there are two women, significant women, that are in Revelation. There's a woman of light, of truth, and that's found in Revelation 12. And then there's a whore clothed in deception, holding in her hand a cup of abominations whereby she deceives the whole world and makes the earth drunken with the wine of her fornication. And ultimately, the battle between light and darkness play out through these two women in the book of Revelation. But in Revelation 12, we find this woman who is clearly identified as a woman that's wrapped in light. Now, please note that the woman in light is about to give birth. And then John sees a great red dragon come into the vision. Now, please note, brother, that this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, it's very important and imperative to understand this. It's that here that Satan will use a 7-headed, 10-horned beast prepared to go against a woman. He has a very definitive plan to get the job done here, and there will be a whore sitting on top of this beast who will be the ultimate influence to deceive and lead the fight against the saints. And for those of us who have studied these prophecies in detail, we recognize that this beast will devour the whole earth. So it's in this framework and in this context where this devil is sitting, the dragon is sitting with a 7-headed, 10-horned beast prepared, and it's standing before the woman of light and her seed. So it's important to let the Bible interpret itself here. And we discover that the dragon is identified in this way in verse 9 of the same chapter. It says, the great dragon, that is the serpent of the old, is called the devil and Satan. So we know who the dragon is, and later on in this chapter, we'll also understand that the dragon will use this beast as a persecuting power to the woman's seed, and we'll see this in chapter 13. It's here that we note a 7-headed, 10-horned beast that the dragon will bring together and empower. So let me take you to Revelation 13, chapter 13 and verse 1 for a moment, and we'll just take a little glimpse at what's taking place after the war is taking place. So then I saw a beast standing up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horn 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. Now this is the beast that is rising up out of the sea, and it has a particular purpose. And let's head down to verse 4 through 8 and take a look. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue 42 months. There's that 3.5-year period again. The same time period that you find in Revelation chapter 11 and twice in Revelation chapter 12, which we're looking at. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against Yahweh to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given over every tribe, tongue, and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So with this in mind, we recognize that this dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns is standing before the woman of great light. And it's his intent to make war with as we see in later on in the chapters that go after Revelation 12, that this is a persecuting power that's standing before the woman, and it goes to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Now, with this in mind, let's go on to some of the more of the puzzle, and I'm going back to chapter 12 here. In verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And one side note here, and I don't want to get too far off track, but there is Old Testament precedent in these revelatory scriptures of John. And one verse in Daniel places this situation in the future. And it's found in Daniel chapter 8. And I'd like to just take a look at this particular statement as a little horn, which actually comes up out of one of the 10 horns. And in upward 3, it comes out of the 7-headed, 10-horned beast, and it's bragging with blasphemy. And Daniel notes in verse 10 of chapter 8, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Keep in mind, Brother Dan, that this, as you're very well aware, Daniel and Revelation fit together, and Daniel saw this casting down the stars to the ground at the time the little horn is bragging. And
yeah,
we need to recognize that there is a particular time when this is taking place. And Revelation 12 describes this deranged angel's intentions to wipe out God's plan to save humanity here. And it is written in verse 4, the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to deliver and to devour her child as soon as it was born. So the devil actually is under strong delusion enough to think that he could eliminate the anointed with little regard to who he's messing with here. And the created one felt strong enough to take on the creator at some point. And it's at this point I would like to tell you my frustration for years with these passages and a normative interpretation that's blanketed the mainline doctrinal thesis of many of the majority of believers. In the common interpretation, as you're full aware of, Brother Dan, this chapter has been exposited in covering a war in heaven that happens and the devil's being cast out into the newly made earth as he appears in the garden to deceive. And in next breath, Jesus is being born several thousand years later. And after the devil's cast out, he appears before the man-child Yeshua. And then the prophecy extends the time period where the believers throughout history have been persecuted for their faith. Well, it appears that way. But there doesn't seem to be any cohesiveness in the context and where it is setting according to this interpretation. And it's true, at the birth of Yeshua, history tells us that a king ordered the death of all the newborns, and there's a great slaughter in the land. And however, the Messiah of Israel was kept from Herod's satanic inspired massacre, and the prophecy regards the death of Jesus would come in the same exact time and not before then. And yes, the devil was out to snuff out the baby Yeshua as soon as he was born. And yes, after the Messiah's resurrection, Yeshua was caught up to God's throne. And as I see it, in the same manner, the war in heaven will come right on a specified time. And this time is very clearly delineated in this passage of Scripture, and it's in the time, times, and a half a time, and a 1,260-day time period.
Let me interrupt. Because we're going to be going to break in about a minute and a half, but I'd like to make a comment, is that, you know, I'm in agreement with you. Why it does span out over times or whatever, you know, people don't, this does point to a specific incident during that time period in which you're speaking of. In other words, I'm agreeing with you, Steve. Also, people, that you need to understand, folks, that so many people just want to go to the book of Revelation and get everything. You cannot do that. Revelation is a great summary of the end time events, but when I say summary, it talks about things that stretch all over the Old Testament or the Tanakh, you know, and so it's the whole of it. Anyway, Steve, tell them where they can find you, and we'll come back and let you talk some more.
Well, sure. My website is surewordprophecy.org, and there, if you're a prophecy enthusiast, you would enjoy some of the things that I put in there. Please go there and take a look.
Yeah, it's a great site, folks. Go over and have a look at it. If you haven't been there before, remember, it's Sure Word of Prophecy. And have a look. And wherever if you listen to this later in podcast, right now we're live, wherever it is I posted it in podcast will also be a link to the site to make it easy for you. And if for some strange reason you can't find it after that, you can always call me or email me. But we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
We're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. I'd like to remind you folks to go over there to AmericanVoiceRadio.com and have a look around. I know that we're living in now a social media smartphone age, And he has revamped that site over there, and it's got great news site, too. But he has revamped that site over there where it's just super smartphone-friendly. And so you really need to go check it out. Easy way to listen to programs, but you can at prophecyhour.com. We're smartphone-friendly, too, so go over and check us out. But, folks, remember to pray tonight about a donation for our work with the homeless and poor from our mission church in Wichita, Kansas. Right now, we need clothing, hats, gloves, all the winter things, over-the-counter medications, you know. And if you don't want to particularly, well, a lot of people say, well, I don't want to help those poor people, or I've got other poor people to help or whatever. You know, okay, I understand that. But pray about supporting radio. Help us get this warning message out. Now, if you're listening to radio, you must be getting something out of it, unless you're just, I don't know, why else are you be listening to the radio program if you're not getting something out of it? And I know radio is free, but while we don't sell anything, we need your help. That's how the mission church works. That's how this radio ministry works. People support us, and that's, of course, that's how it works, meaning that it takes your money to help us pay for satellite radio airtime. It helps, it also pays for the radio to go out on the internet. It pays for the radio to go to a podcast site afterwards, because I know so many of you are going to be listening to this after we get done live in podcast. And those podcast sites aren't free. At least the one that I use isn't free. So pray about supporting radio, or pray about supporting the homeless and poor. And right now we're trying to get over into a video format also for you. And in order to do that, we need some new equipment. And so we're talking about a couple $1,000. If you make a donation for radio for that, pray about it. But if you do, please mark it as for radio, whether it's by a check in the mail or you send it by PayPal. Send me a note. Let me know that that donation is not for the homeless and poor, that it is indeed for radio. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, the first answer is love, and they're treated as family. We give them relationships. Beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. The only programs I have are what? Radio programs. You got it. So if people walk in the door, they ask for what they need, and if we have a way to fill the need, we give it to them. If we don't have a way to fill it, then we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. Folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all that information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Or call me at 620-878-4682. 620-878-4682. And we'll, excuse me. And now we're back with Steve Henderson. Are you there with me, Steve?
I'm here, my brother.
Well, so glad to have you on with me, and you were on a very intense subject.
Yeah, it really is. When you really consider the implications and what it's really saying, the devil can be absolutely enraged in a particular time period, and I think that it's very imperative that we understand the depth of it and also prepare ourselves for coming as it's already taking place in a lot of the world around us. There are a lot of believers getting their heads cut off at this moment. And even here in America, we're getting little snapshots of it. A man goes to the university there in Oregon and asks if they were Christians, and he shot several to death because of their faith. There in South Carolina, a man walks in a church and shoots the dead several parishioners there right here in this country. And it's getting more and more increasingly evident that persecution is heading toward America as we speak, and in a lot of different forms and fashion. So I'd like to go back to understand this prophecy a little bit deeper, brother. We were looking at the man-child. The woman is getting ready to give birth to the man-child. The devil's standing there ready to take out the man-child. And I'd like to take a look at it from a different angle, which maybe may not have been considered a lot of prophecy enthusiasts. As I began to study the concept of the man-child, I found a reference over in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a man-child over there in his particular prophecy, and I'd like to include that in for consideration with what we're seeing here in Revelation 12. In Isaiah 66, verse 5 through 8, we find this prophetic utterance. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, who have said, let Jehovah be glorified, that may we see your joy, and it is that they shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Jehovah that render recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she delivered of a man-child. Who had heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And the man-child here is described as a children of Zion's womb, a children of salvation. And yes, it's declared in Scripture also that Yeshua would be the one who would rule the nation with a wrought iron. But and this is part of the prophecy in Revelation 12 that the man-child would rule with the wrought iron. But it's also prophesied and promised to the overcomer in the book of Revelation in its context. And I'd like to take a look at that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, because I see the focus of this whole prophecy going to the believers. And even though Yeshua was identified as a man-child and he was caught up to God's throne, in like manner, the believers will also be identified as such. And let's look at Revelation 2 and start verse 26 and 27. And the Revelator declares in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father, I give to you. Again, there's a picture that the believers who overcome will have the same honor to reign with a rule and rule with a rod of iron, brother. And so let's absorb this this picture in this prophetic scenario. Again, well, let's go to the prophecy of Revelation 12, and it declares, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels didn't prevail, and neither was there place found any more in heaven. So apparently, when this war takes place, and Michael and his angels fight against the dragon will be cast out, and there will be no longer any place to be found in heaven for them. And apparently, this master of deception will no longer be granted access before Yahweh's throne. Which brings me to a point worth noting, brother. There's a story in the book of Job that pictures before God's throne, Satan appears before God as they present themselves before Yahweh's throne, the sons of God do. And the story goes kind of like this. At one time, God allowed this mass murderer free reign to travel around as he pleased. And one day, Yahweh asked his adversary, Satan, where are you coming from? And the puffed up angel replied, well, going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And so Satan had already had his eye on one of God's most devoted children. His name was Job. And he was described as a man who was blameless and upright. And this faithful friend of God was described as one who loved him with everything he had. And they had a loving relationship. And so the accuser had challenged the Almighty to remove his protection from the faithful servant. And Yahweh knew Job so well that he allowed him to be tested, knowing that his faithful son would not fail. And like a psychopath, the mass murderer rushed away from God's presence and immediately struck Job with a bad disease. And if there were any questions as to whether the devil was a lunatic, they were answered in at this particular moment. So Job lost 10 beautiful children. Hurricane Lucifer hit that house with a blast and wiped out his whole family. And if that weren't enough to make a dad feel like dying, an army of terrorists came through and ripped off 5,000 prize animals, killed all the caretakers. On top of that, fire fell from heaven and burned up the remaining 7,000 sheep and sheep herders. And this was all preceded by a sudden sickness that produced boils to the top of Job's head, to the bottom of his feet. And to top it off, Job's wife encouraged him to go ahead and curse God and die. Man, talk about a trial. But, you know, these stories were written for our admonition, Paul says, on whom the ends of the world have come. And I see this taking place at the end. Apparently, Satan was allowed to access before God's throne to accuse Job. And but apparently, according to this prophecy here in Revelation 12, when he's cast out, which, by the way, he deceived the whole world. Now, apparently this devil had deceived the whole world before he was cast out, so which leads me to a understanding that this is yet a future event that has not yet taken place. And it's entangled within the context of a time and a half of time, a 1260-day period, a 42-month period, which equals to 3.5 years. And from Revelation 11 through Revelation 13, it's very clear that's in a particular time period. And then, after the devil is cast out, then there's a proclamation, and we find that in verse 10 of chapter 12, and let's read it. The prophet declares, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his anointed have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our day, before our God day and night has been cast down." Now, apparently, the devil had been accusing a group of people before God's throne day and night. But then he is cast down, and there's no longer any access allowed for the devil anymore. And the proclamation in verse 11 and 12 is clear. Who are the they? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So apparently the ones that Satan was accusing before God day and night, who are they? They are the ones who overcame the devil by the blood of his Lamb, by the word of testimony, and they did not live their lives to the death. And then the proclamation, which is very, very clear, it says this, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has just a short time." Apparently, brother, there will come a day when, in fact, the devil will make war with the Almighty, and Michael and his angels will prevail, and there will be no longer any access allowed before his throne. And when he's cast to the earth, apparently there's a certain thing that takes place here. Let's go to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 12. And it says, "A serpent was cast out of his mouth, waters of flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in a flood. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." Verse 16, "And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent." Now, this deceiver has just lost a major battle in God's army in the heavens, and Lucifer was insane enough to even go in, against his maker, and in the mind of evil, he obviously thought that since the whole world was brought into a great deception, his maker would follow suit. And the closing acts of the conflict on the theater of earth are about to end. And when the dragon saw he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman, which had brought forth a man-child. And the woman was given two great wings of an eagle, that he might fly into the wilderness. So there's a place prepared from Yahweh that he should feed there 1,260 days. And so there's a specific time period allotted when satanic frenzy will go out to kill unbelievers. And God helps his faithful as Satan spews out his viciousness against them. And we need to understand this very, very much so, because, brother, there are a lot of people who believe that we're just going to be gone out of here. And I think you're pretty passionate about this myself. But if we're not aware of this battle that's soon to come, and this fire is going to be turned up seriously on the believers, as it already is, we don't understand it here in America, but in other countries, they sure do understand it. And but note, he will not remove his people when deliverance comes from bondage, of this thing. And even in the book of Exodus, when they were brought into a time of deliverance, he didn't. The plagues came all around, but it didn't affect the chosen. And God will help the chosen during this troublous time, but he won't remove them from it. And this focus is on the earth and not in the heavens, by the way. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yeshua. So when he knows he has just a short time, he gets enraged with the woman the woman of light, and makes war with the remnant of her offspring, and so that it gives birth to those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua. So apparently, there's a commandment-keeping people who have faith and the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Yeshua is a spirit of prophecy, and we find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, and let's look at that. The prophet says, I fell to his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who had the testimony of Yeshua. And then he says, worship Yahweh, for the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. So the bad angel came down, so delusionally went out to attack those who have the spirit of prophecy and are obedient to God's commandments. And the end time clock is quickly approaching at a short time, which he recognizes he only has. He goes out with great wrath, not just wrath, but great wrath. And the proclamation is, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. So he will know the shortness of time when he's expelled from the heaven, never to return. And the proclamation in heaven is, hey, rejoice up here, but woe to those guys down there on the earth, because he knows he has a short time left. And, you know, the casting down onto the earth, it's very clear that this is yet a future event. Yeshua prophesied of this coming time, and it was in the context of his coming death when he declared in John chapter 12, verse 23 through 25, this statement. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most surely I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then it's in this context he declares in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Apparently, as Yeshua walked the earth, he saw the judgment coming as he was getting ready to give his life for the sins of humanity, and the judgment being pronounced upon the ruler of this world. And he said, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So apparently, brother, there will be a future time, and it's time to have a time when war will be in heaven, and he will be cast out, and he knows he has a short time on this earth, and then all heck is going to break loose, and it's going to turn to those who believe. And I see this so clear in Scripture. In the beast chapter, in the Mark of the Beast chapter, we see that war is going to be made with the saints of Yahweh. They're not going to be gone from here, but they are going to be made white, tried, and purified in the fire of affliction. This is what we find in the book of Daniel. And those that are wise will shine as the brightness of the firmament and turn many as stars into righteousness forever and ever. And if the saints are gone from this earth, brother, who is going to give earth's final message of the hour of judgment message and the gospel going to the ends of the earth with the judgment hour message if the saints of God are gone? Apparently, the saints are here because he's going to go out and make war with them. And then God is going to help them with providing them with two wings of an eagle. And there will be some that will be chosen to go through this and will be there at the appearing of our Lord and Savior at his return. But there will be a lot, and that's why the proclamation is given in Revelation chapter 14. There is a blessing. There's seven blessings in Revelation, but one of them, after the pronouncement of the warning of the mark of the beast, and who will be giving us this warning? Will be the saints who are obedient to God's commands and have the spirit of prophecy. And the devil is going to go out to extinguish that message, brother, and it's those who have light, they will understand the prophecies and teach the truth. According to the book of Daniel, the people that know their God will be strong, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. The wicked will do wickedly, and none will understand, but the wise will understand. And so, contrary to popular opinion, spirit-filled believers will be here at this critical time, warning and imploring the inhabitants of the earth to turn to their Creator. But there will be some brothers, and we need to recognize this. They will fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and spoil many days. And it would seem that God's forbearance would just leave evil people to suffer for their bad decisions. However, the Almighty will send an army of brave soldiers to battle the darkness that's covered the whole earth. And because he's not willing that any should perish, and his soldiers are sent out in harm's way for the purpose of saving many. And some of them, the understanding will fall to try them, and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end. That's what Daniel says. And it's so important for us to get prepared for this coming battle that's coming not only on the earth, but it's coming to America. I think we think we're excluded from this, brother, but the scriptures are replete with warnings. John sees those who are beheaded, who receive not the mark of the beast nor worship his image, but guess what, brother? The good news, they live and reign with Yeshua 1,000 years, and judgment's committed to them. Amen?
Absolutely, amen. Just a couple of small points. Actually, the pre-trib rapture theory didn't really start coming about until around the 1800s, probably around 1830 or something like that. And so it's a new doctrine. You would think that if it was a real thing and it existed in existed in the Bible, then it would therefore, they would have been talking about it from the first, and it's not. And if you just read your Bible plainly without, what do they do? They change the meaning of things, or they take parts. This is one doctrine, is where a man will take a scripture, which is a sentence, say, and they'll take half of that sentence and turn it into something that it's not. And if I use that basis for being able to use, to do scripture, then I can create any kind of doctrine that I want. Steve, what do you think?
Yes, absolutely. And it's real, you know, I wish that those who are teaching the pre-trib rapture, I wish that was the truth. But I see something so totally different from that. And as a fighter in the ring, brother, I recognize that you got to mentally and physically prepare for that fight. For when you get in the ring, you know that you're in a war. And there's a war coming that has unsurpassed anything in the history of humanity. In fact, we're already in it. We just don't. We just have our heads in the sand, and we need to pull our heads out of the sand and take a good look at some of the severe persecution that's taking upon our brothers and sisters in the Middle East at this particular moment. And it's spreading into the Northern Africa. It's spreading everywhere. And we need to recognize that it's coming, and the scriptures talk about it. And it says that they will deliver you up to affliction and kill you, and that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. But for those who think that they're going to be excluded from that, woe to them. And I believe the Father is going to prepare a people, and we need to recognize this fight is not our battle, but it's his. And he's going to go before us. And we just need to strap on the whole armor of God that we'll be able to stand the evil one in the evil days, having done all to stand. And to go in the power of his might, because we are getting ready to face a major war that's going to end all things. I believe that, brother.
Well, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. We need to prepare for that. And that's what the last program was on. I had Benjamin Baruch on it. And, you know, he wrote a book called The Day of the Lord's at Hand. And, but he's telling people now that you don't need to know really that much more about what else is coming. You just need to be getting your hearts right, because it's really upon us. And so in order to be right to get through that, what do you think?
Yeah, so Yeshua said, if you come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a week. No, I think that too many people put their faith in the building, too many people put their faith in religious rituals, and it's high time to get out of religion and get into a relationship. And that requires the depth of study in his word to prepare us. Strap on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And we need to put on that sword of the Spirit and that shield of faith and the word of truth, the belt of truth. And all is encapsulated in the word of Yahweh. And we need to have that in us for when it comes down to the time of great temptation, as Yeshua did, he can come back with, it is written. And it is written, brother, that he who loves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And it's in this context that he talks about those who are faithful unto death, they will receive a crown of life. And here, this is worth fighting for, friend. We are given a crown of life that's going to be given to that from that righteous judge. And to all the love is appearing, one day we're going to be in a world where there's no pain, no sorrow, no crying, that God himself will wipe every tear away from our eye, and there will be no more death. And
okay, we got to leave it. We're going to have to leave it right there. You need to tell your website real quick, and I got to get out of here.
Okay, friend. I appreciate that you let me here tonight. Friends, hang on. Hold on for the ride, and hold on to his hand. SherwoodProphecy.org. Go over there and get blessed. Brother Dan, bless you, brother.
Thanks for being on. Be blessed. Goodbye and shalom to you. Folks, really, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Always, always, always be a blessing to others. I'm not joking when we need your support for radio, so you pray about that. We must remember, though, there is only one God, and He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for your repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign he gave. Through him and only through that 3 days and three night, Yeshua is the way to the Father. Remember, again, always be a blessing to others. Pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and His face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.